I trust each of you have a bulletin because there's an outline in the bulletin for you to follow. You'll notice that much of it is blank, so that gives you lots of space to fill in things if you choose to do that. If you choose not to, I really can't do much about that. Today, I trust that we will be able to reflect on the importance of Thanksgiving. For many, Thanksgiving is the last weekend before Christmas. Now, if you're in the States, there's another one in between. They call it Thanksgiving in November, and they kind of make it a four-day vacation time. For some, Thanksgiving means having turkey dinner with some family members. My brother seems to think that ham and scalloped potatoes are better than turkey, but we won't disagree too much with him on that. For some, it's time to close the cottage, to dig potatoes, to winterize the lawn, to start harvesting the crops. I see the soybeans are still in the ground there, Jack. I guess at some point they'll get harvested soon. For many in our world, Thanksgiving is just a cursory thought. They really don't give much thought to thankfulness. This time of year, for the first time in 22 years, people can actually do some thanking for the Blue Jays. But you might have to cheer a little harder today. They're in pretty bad shape at the moment. But for the Christian, Thanksgiving should be so much more than any of these things. Let me give you a little history. The first Thanksgiving that was observed in North America took place in 1621 in Plymouth, Massachusetts. Those of you who travel a bit and go to Williamsburg know that Jamestown was the first town in North America, or so the states say. I don't know whether it's fully true or not, but 1620 was when that town actually was officially welcomed as a town. It took Canada until 1957, we were a little slower on this, to officially proclaim the second Monday of October as a day of Thanksgiving. Before that, some of you may remember back, Thanksgiving was part of Armistice Day after World War I, and some of the veterans were a little upset. They thought you should be remembering on Armistice Day, not necessarily thanking God for the war. And so after 10 years, the government and others switched the dates, but it didn't become official till 1957. So some of you were actually alive when Thanksgiving became the second Monday in October. This little group of pilgrims, having landed on the Mayflower, saw one-third of their group die in the first year. Their first thought was that they should declare a day of prayer and fasting before God for his protection as they were going to be heading into wintertime. But somebody in that small group said, well, maybe rather than instead of fasting and praying, maybe we should thank God for the opportunity of being in this country and thank him for his bountiful harvest that he's given to us. And so they instead feasted instead of fasted. Now, it's interesting that I'm not sure why in the States they took November, because, see, October happens to be where we celebrate it, right in the midst of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the harvest festival which God designed for us to come together to give thanks to him. But somehow they decided on November rather than October. So in Leviticus chapter 23, we have a number of the feasts. So Moses recorded it down. God was the one that instituted the concept of giving thanks back to him. Some of our messianic congregations build booths and stay in them during this week. And one of the guests at the 50th wedding anniversary of the Carters built a 20 by 30 foot booth for one of the messianic congregations in Toronto so that they could have their service outside and possibly camp outside and do a number of things that related to the festival of booths. It was 155 years after that first Thanksgiving in 1621 that Thanksgiving was actually officially proclaimed in the United States. The words of George Washington in 1776 are powerful words. And I must confess to you that any time that I ever speak on Thanksgiving, I will always quote this quote because it's a powerful quote. I wish our Canadian leaders would have thought of it. But here's what he said. It is the duty of all nations, in brackets I'll say, including Canada. It's the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and to humbly implore his protection. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Now, sometimes we think it's an optional extra, but he says it's the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of God. And as Christians, I think we'd agree with him on that, isn't it? It should be the duty of all nations to do that. Before going on to those three Thanksgiving necessities, I want to just give you a couple of interesting statements that maybe will be memorable for you. Maybe if you don't get anything else out of the sermon, you might remember one of these statements. The first one is this: God's giving deserves our thanksgiving. So God's giving deserves our thanksgiving. Now, the next one, I have to give tribute to a lady who spoke at morning break in 2009. And she made this statement. I don't know whether it was original with her or whether it was from a book, but it says this: gratitude is the firstborn child of grace. Gratitude is the firstborn child of grace. Thank you, Muriel, for that wonderful statement. And so those of you who have paper and pen and a blank spot, you might want to take that down. Gratitude is the firstborn child of grace. So if we understand anything of the grace of God, then gratitude should be flowing from that understanding. Now, before I get to the three necessities in our outline, and I must confess that my wife is not aware of what I'm going to be doing, but Bev and I would like to thank you at Markham Missionary Church for your ongoing blessing in our lives. When we were spiritually homeless, you provided a place for us to minister. You allowed our youngest son to get married here, even though he wasn't a member and had never been to the building. You surprised and celebrated with me 30 years in ministry. You even did a PowerPoint presentation. Some of you probably aren't even aware of that. That was back in 2004. You willingly hosted a legacy luncheon when my wife turned 60. I think that's probably one of the most momentous days in her life, other than getting married, having kids, grandkids, other kinds of things. On May the 6th, 2012, you planned and hosted a 40th anniversary luncheon for Beverly and I. You allowed us over the years to skip church each time a grandchild was dedicated. I think there's one more to go. We haven't got the date yet. I trust as a congregation, you realize how great a blessing you've been to our family. And I trust that Bev and I, in some small measure, have been a source of blessing to you, enabling you to grow in your faith journey with Jesus. The sermon is going to focus primarily on the first few verses of Psalm 103. So if you'd like to turn there under Thanksgiving's necessities, David starts with individual and personal praise in verses 1 to 6. He then moves to national praise in verses 6 to 19, and he concludes with universal praise in verses 20 to 22. A couple of weeks ago, Megan Ratnam spoke, and she read a long passage of Scripture. I must confess, I haven't heard a passage of Scripture that long read in church for a long time. So I was going to read you the first six verses, then I got reading the rest of Psalm 103, and guess what? I'm going to read the whole psalm. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. That's the kind of God that you have. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, always abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. We call that mercy. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So the first of Thanksgiving's necessities is to awaken our souls to gratefulness. David the psalmist felt the need to stir up his soul, all my inmost being, to praise the Lord. It's interesting, I was reading in Psalm 30 this morning, and David was talking about how God rescued him from sure death. And he was ill, and he was lifted up by God. It's interesting that that David wasn't always on the mountaintop, just like the rest of us. He had his difficult days. And yet he's saying to his soul, I need to stir my soul up. I need to remember that I need to bring praise and glory to God, because sometimes I don't really feel like it. It's so easy to be remiss and even forgetful of the duty, as George Washington put it, of bringing praise and thanksgiving to God. Did you remember this morning to stir up your body to action? You probably, hopefully, turned the alarm clock off, did a little stretching, probably groaned a little bit. Got out of bed, either had a shower or splashed water on your face. You probably had a cup of coffee. Maybe you did some other things to stir your body into action so that you could come and be with us this morning. David senses the same need, but in his soul and his spirit, to stir it up to action in terms of his praise to God. This stirring up of our soul should be as natural as breathing. But it isn't. And the reason why it isn't, I think, is reflected by Paul In Romans chapter 7, he says the sinful nature that's inside of him is not always something that's thankful to people, especially to God. And so now, hopefully Adam and Eve before the fall, it was like breathing for them to bring praise and glory to God. But when Satan got involved and tempted and they fell, that sinful nature became part of who we are. And so we're not always thankful. We need to stir up our souls to be thankful. It seems to me that it's more natural to be a murmurer or a complainer or critical in our spirit. And maybe that's part of that battle that Paul was talking about in Romans 7. Life can throw itself its curves. I thought I should add the word sliders, seeing that some of you have some baseball interest these days. So life can throw us many curves and sliders. Life can at times be unpleasant and downright painful. For some, this past year has been a very difficult year. They've lost loved ones. There's many other things that have happened. Sale of homes, transitions of some sort. So each year we have our challenges in terms of the things we celebrate and give thanks for and those things that we mourn in terms of grieving and loss. But unless we view life in the light of Scripture and in the perspective of eternity, we can be known more as murmurers. That's kind of the term that's used in the book of Numbers for the people of Israel. 11 times in that book, it was talked about them murmuring before God. They were murmurers instead of people that were thankful. Now, Peter and Paul help us here, so you might want to jot these two passages down because I'm not going to read them for you. I'm just going to talk about them. So the first one is 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. Peter sees temporary trials as faith builders, a refining process, something to show the genuineness of gold in our lives. And he says that that will lead to praise and glory and honor until Jesus Christ is revealed. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, Paul's perspective of eternity and of the eternal helps him to see that the troubles that he faces on a daily basis are what he calls light and momentary. Can you imagine? Can you picture Paul and Silas in that jail in Philippi after being beaten and put in the stocks? And they're singing hymns at midnight and praising God. But Paul sees those as light and momentary. How can he do that? He does it because he sees his life in the perspective of all of eternity. When we view our life in a narrow way, we can get caught up in what's in that narrow way rather than in the eternal perspective. God crafts and designs life experiences to cause us to drink deeply from the river of life, to place our home on the rock instead of the sand, to trust in the faithfulness and goodness of God, not in our own plans and our own resources. All that is within me, Lord, stir that up so that I might be a thankful person. That we might be a thankful congregation. Wake me up that I might bring praise and thanksgiving to you. Thanksgiving's second necessity is to value common things. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. That's King James's interpretation. You'll see in the NIV it says, praise the Lord. But in the King James it says, bless the Lord. To bless the Lord means to delight his heart by expressing love and gratitude for all that he is and all that he does. So we bless the Lord for his character, for his attributes, not just for the things that he does for us. The commonplace things in life are often the most valuable. For instance, we have something in our world called H2O. Anybody know what that is? Water. The Gesslers over the last couple of years have probably been very much wanting to have pure water from their well, only to find that it wasn't very pure and that they had to probably use bottled water for some period of time. Often if you travel to other countries, get off the cruise ships, get out of the five-star hotels, your guide or your helper will say to you, don't drink the water. I remember my parents went to Egypt and Israel way back in the 70s with my sister and her husband. My sister and her husband liked to drink wine. My parents didn't. But oh, they were tempted to when it was so hot and you couldn't drink the water. What else do you drink? So it's quite the challenge for some people in certain countries in terms of that. Did you know, I think I'm right on this, and some of you scientists can correct me if I'm wrong. I think water is the only liquid that when it freezes, it expands. All other liquids, when they freeze, contract. Now, you're saying, why in the world are you telling me this? I'm telling you that because if that wasn't the case, you would never be able to swim in a lake in Canada. Because if the water didn't expand when it froze, it would go to the bottom. And guess what would happen when we had the cold winter? The whole of the lake would freeze. But because water expands when it goes to a solid, it stays at the top and it becomes like a blanket and protects the water beneath. Now, some of you who may have been ice fishing, of course, know that if you go far enough north, you can have up to 3 or 4 feet of ice on the lakes. But if water didn't expand, you might have all of the lake freezing during the winter. Another common thing that we have is this thing called air or oxygen. At least two of our people presently in our congregation have an oxygen bottle by their bed. Oxygen is necessary to revitalize our body, to give us the energy that we need to be able to survive. Now, can you do an exercise with me? Can you just breathe deeply? And exhale. Now, most of the time, you don't even think about breathing, do you? It just kind of happens. God's designed you that way. Isn't that wonderful? Just imagine if you had to think about breathing all the time. You'd never go to sleep. But God has designed your body in such a way that your body inhales and exhales. Now, some of you may not know this, but the air that we breathe in the GTA is purer than it was 40 years ago. One of the great values is that we shut down all the oil-fired generating stations. Another, of course, is that we have emissions standards on our cars. And hopefully Volkswagen will solve its diesel issue that's been polluting our air. As some of you have traveled many places, and you've probably found out that some of the great cities of the world are very polluted. Mexico City. I remember flying into Calcutta, you could smell the air when you landed. My wife has a doctor that just got back from China, and she had a guide that was taking them to Tiananmen Square in Beijing. And somehow they just got it at the right time. There must have been a big event taking place because they closed the factories down for a number of weeks beforehand so they could have this great march. And the guide said, this is the second time in my life that I've been able to see the mountains from Tiananmen Square. Some of you spent some time in China. Many of the major cities in China and India have huge pollution problems. So when you feel like complaining about water and air, you're probably more blessed than you ever realize. Now, the other common thing that we sometimes take for granted but sometimes don't is this thing called physical health. The psalmist sees it as a blessing from God, not a human right. We sometimes see health as a human right. Psalm 103, verse 3, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Forgiveness and healing of disease can lead to soundness of body. The Lord has been reminding us here at Markham that we should not take our health for granted. Many are going through difficult times health-wise. The other thing that we often take for granted is a thing called the heart, that mechanical pump that we have inside. Usually we just take it for granted. When we're young, you know, we run and exercise and do all kinds of things, and so our heart goes all the way from a few beats to many beats in any given time. We just normally think that that's the way it is. You know, we can run and do whatever we want, and the heart will just accommodate us by changing the number of beats. As we age, the word stent, bypass, pacemaker, transplant, these words take on greater meaning. I won't ask how many of you that have experienced them personally. There's another common thing that we probably don't think very much about as a common expression, is this issue of what the author of Job would call a hedge of protection. It says, the angel of the Lord camps around about them that fear him and delivers them. In Hebrews chapter 1, near the end of it, verse 14, it says of angels, are not they all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation? God places a hedge of protection around his children. His spiritual children, those who become part of his family. The days ordained for you, of course, are chosen before there was one of them in your life. God knows what's going on in your life. He knows the challenges that you may face. He knows the blessings that you have. He wants you to be a thankful people. It was just over 38 years ago that God rescued me from certain death. Well, I was in northwestern Ontario, and because I guess he still had work for me to do, rather than taking me to glory. I think my wife was probably glad for that because she was pregnant with a second child at the time. I guess we wouldn't have had a third at all, so the blessing of our youngest son would not have been a part of our lives. But the benefit of all benefits comes to us through faith in the atoning work of Jesus, who purchases salvation by dying on the cross and being a substitute for us and taking our penalty and paying for our sins and sinfulness. He not only rescues us from that, he not only brings us back into fellowship with God, he also gives us eternal life and purpose in life. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have lots of people who are good at boasting in our world. You probably see them all the time on TV. We even find all kinds of people in our world who boast about how good they are, or how God will have to accept them into heaven because of who they are. But the problem is that God realizes that all of us fall short of his expectations and standards. And so if it wasn't for God providing Jesus and giving us this gift to receive, none of us would have the opportunity of spending eternity in heaven. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says these words. Wonderful words to reflect on. Very simple. He says this, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Now, Paul was a very loquacious guy and could write all kinds of things and was very good with writing. But when it comes to writing about this gift, he says it's unspeakable. I can't describe it fully. It's more than I could put pen to paper. He fills up with gratitude as he writes it or has it dictated. The benefits that occur to you make any government or company plan pale by comparison. Psalm 103, the last part of verse 2 says, and forget not all his benefits. Moses in Deuteronomy admonished the nation 14 times to remember the Lord and 9 times not to forget him and all that he has done. How many of you have an ability to forget? Yes, as we get older, it gets worse, doesn't it? Yes, we have good forgetters. And so Moses says 14 plus 9, 23 times he's trying to say in one book to the nation of Israel, you've got to remember what God has done for you. Because if you don't remember what God has done for you, it won't impact you now and into the future. Psalm 68 says these words, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. I guess the loadeth, it's got to be King James, right? Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. He doesn't even wait till the end of the month or the end of the year. He gives us every day. So we wake in the morning. We thank God that we're able to wake up in the morning. You know, some people don't wake up in the morning. We call that death. But every morning when you wake up, we should be thankful to God that he's given us a new day to serve him, a new day to love him, a new day to be thankful. Now, you'll notice on your outline that I've given you a homework assignment to find and thank God for 12 benefits listed. So you'll notice at the end there that there's some things that you can do to help you to just reflect over this weekend on the greatness and goodness of God. So they come to you from, I think it was October or November of 1965, Daily Bread. How many of you got your Daily Bread back to 1965? Yeah. I used to catalog them. Could you imagine? I used to catalog them so that I could use them in sermons. I must confess that more recently, that hasn't been happening, but they have a great long list, and I got the passages from that list for all these benefits. So I encourage you to do that. You'll be blessed by just reading those and reflecting on all that God has done for you. But let me, before we finish, reflect on a few things that we can give thanks for that aren't possibly in that list. The first one is this. We should rejoice that our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, in the book of Revelation, it doesn't say that everybody's name is in the book. It says that only some people's name is in the book. If you're not sure that your name is in the book, or you have no idea what I'm talking about, then why don't you see me or one of the elders after the service and we can talk to you a little bit about what it means to have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Secondly, I think we need to reflect and think about who we are presently. God is in the business of shaping and molding and refining us. And yet, he chooses to use us even though we are not the finished product. Isn't that wonderful? So in the midst of his working on us so that we might be conformed to the image of his son, be more and more like Jesus, he is willing to work with us. Now, those of you who are parents, of course, realize that when you have children, they don't have all knowledge and they don't have life experience. And so you have to try to shape and mold them and their character and so on. And you will probably find, if you have children, that sometimes they're not too interested in being molded or shaped the way you might think. And so they'll resist because they have a human nature like us. But we continue to work with them, don't we? We continue to work with them because we have some type of a goal in our mind or a vision in our mind of what we would like our children to become when they're adults. And so we have that model in our heads and we say, how do I help that child become a child who, for instance, can make good decisions? Now, some parents are so protective that they never allow their child to make a decision. And so when they become adults, they don't have much experience. So we can be overprotective. We can do everything for them. But sometimes the greatest lessons that I've learned are the ones that I've learned through failure. How many of you have learned some lessons through failing? Yeah, sometimes the greatest lessons are through the hard knocks that we get and the things that we do badly and we learn from them. Hopefully the Blue Jays will learn from some of the things that they've done over the last couple of days as well. In verse 10 of Psalm 103, it says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. We have a God who is merciful. If he gave us what we deserved, he probably wouldn't be using us. He chooses to be compassionate. He chooses to be forgiving. Why can he do that? He can do that because he's the one who's provided salvation for us through Jesus. He's the one that's provided the atoning sacrifice. As John would say it, the Lamb of God who takes away. So we have a God who can show mercy because he's provided justly his son to die in our place. And so we have a God who doesn't give us all we deserve. Now, how many of you grandparents don't always give your grandchildren what they deserve? How many of you show mercy? Yes, sometimes their behavior is not quite up to grandparent style or expectation, but sometimes you show mercy. Sometimes they get ice cream even when they don't deserve it. The promise of a resurrection body when Jesus returns. Now, if you have a very healthy body that functions perfectly all the time, you're probably not thinking much about a resurrection body. But as we get older and as we wear out and as things happen and we're not able to walk as well or do things that... I was talking to somebody the other day and he made the comment that, well, it was my brother about his friend who had a hip replacement. He had hip replacement, and the doctor wasn't very clear to tell him what he could or couldn't do. Well, this guy played tennis three times a week and was on the list as one of the best ping pong players or table tennis players in Ontario. So guess what he did after he had his hip replacement? He went back to doing normal stuff, right? 10 years later, he needed another hip replacement. And the doctor said, "You will not play tennis anymore." So sometimes we don't realize what our limitations are. But as we get old, there are limitations. And that's one of the huge challenges of aging, isn't it? We have to change our expectations of what we can and can't do. And it's difficult, very difficult. I have a father who can't walk anymore. He used to lead 600 to 1,000 people in Toronto. That whole aspect of being dependent on other people is something that's very difficult for him to understand. But one day, all of us are going to be given a new resurrection body. The canes, the walkers, the wheelchairs, pain, none of those things will be part of heaven at all. We'll be given a new resurrection. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful thing to think about and thank God for, even in advance. We sing a song here at times. It goes this way. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. We sing it, but do you reflect on it? The God who created the universe has chosen to adopt people into his family and give you all the privileges, inheritance rights, all of those things that belong to a family member. Now, God, being a good parent, also disciplines his children, doesn't he? He wouldn't be a good parent if he didn't. If he didn't have expectations that we would be more and more like his son Jesus, then he could just let us do whatever we want. But if we do whatever we want and are disobedient and rebellious, then that relationship is harmed in so many different ways. Lastly, and I'm just touching the surface, there's so many benefits. As a matter of fact, we actually have a hymn that says that we're supposed to count our many blessings and name them one by one. So you might want to start doing that today too. But the last one is this. The Holy Spirit has gifted you for ministry and continues to produce his fruit in your life. He's not done with us yet. He's still shaping. He's still designing. He's still refining. But he gifts us to be able to minister to others in the body of Christ outside the body. And he has his fruit developing and maturing in our lives so that we can serve him and serve others. Because, of course, remember those two great commandments. We are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we are to love our neighbor as ourself. Even the Samaritan. When Jesus gave that parable, it cut to the core. The Jews hated the Samaritans. And God actually calls us to, Jesus actually calls us in the Sermon on the Mount to love our enemies. No other religious system in the world calls us to love our enemies. Some religious systems tell us to kill our enemies. God calls us to love our enemies and do good to those that even want to hurt us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So when you arrived at church this morning, where was your heart and your head? Were the cares of this world crowding out any desire that you had to praise the Lord today and be thankful? The cares of this world can do that. Do you need to confess to the Lord a thankless spirit at times? We have a terrible time thanking God and you choose not to? He's willing to listen to us and forgive us for that. Let me encourage you, I believe it's in your notes there as well, Psalm 67, 103, 111. These psalms would be wonderful psalms to read that could stir up your soul to be thankful to God. Now remember, gratitude is the firstborn child of. So gratitude is the firstborn child of grace. We're going to sing "To God Be the Glory." We're going to sing verse 1 and 3, and I'm going to read verse 2. So as we close, let's sing. I believe it's going to be on the overhead for us. Oh, and I've got lots of helpers, so why don't I have you help and do that for me? Dory's going to read verse 2 when she gets there.